Let's have a word of prayer. All right, sit down. I'll tell you another reason it's going to be a good year here at Hiles Anderson College is because of the leadership God's put together here. I'm so thrilled. Dr. Wilkerson has been a friend for years. He's preached at our church several times. His wife has come and spoke at our ladies' conference there. And so his leadership is just outstanding, and we're blessed and privileged. Dr. Ray Young, of course, him being involved in his leadership is just top-notch. And then I'm thrilled that the Douglases are involved, and we did know each other through the bus ministry and City Baptist back in those days. It just occurred to me on the platform that when I was in school, most of you weren't even born yet. 88 to 92. Anybody born in 92 or before, after? And so that's how old we are up here, Brother Douglas. That's how far we go back. And I do want to say this, that getting to know Brother Douglas even closer over the last two or three years, he is genuine. His wife is genuine. He is a man of God. The authenticity of his Christian life. It's not just a public life, it's a private life. And he is godly, genuine, his entire family. And I appreciate Brother Douglas, you. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And students, I want to try to help you this morning. Turn to the book of Jonah, if you would. Jonah chapter 1. And there are some big moments in my life. In fact, some of the mountain peak moments of my life revolve around Hiles Anderson College, or the influence of Hiles Anderson College. When I got saved at 18 years of age, it was in a church that was started by a Hiles Anderson graduate. And that was the church that my wife and her family went to, and her dad was a deacon there. And in fact, I remember getting invited to a college-age activity sponsored by the church, and the fella that led me to Christ was a member of that church, and he was a Hiles Anderson student that was back for the summer. And so even back for the summer, he was interested in souls and led me to Christ. And then it was just shortly after God called me to preach, and I met my wife, we got married, came to college here. And then the first ministry opportunity I had, I went to work for a church in Moreno Valley, California for 8 years as an assistant, and went to work for a church founded by and pastored by a Hiles Anderson graduate. And so just all the many mountain peaks of our life, and so how important this college is, how important it will continue to be. And can I encourage you with your relationships here at the college? Boy, reach out. You older students, reach out, help, welcome the freshmen and the younger students. Your relationships that you build through the ministry here will be very valuable throughout your ministry life. We just a year and a half ago, we have a dynamic Spanish ministry in our church, and the pastor had been with us for 10 years. He was from Mexico. We'd helped him get all his visa paperwork and his visas together and brought them over to help found our Spanish ministry. And in the course of 10 years, God used him to build it into about 175 every Sunday of Spanish-speaking folks attending that ministry. And at 45, just out of the blue, he had a stroke and a blood clot, and he died, leaving a wife and three children who are still there in the ministry. We're helping to take care of them. But our new Spanish pastor was a bus worker on my bus route here in college. And he worked under me and the last year of my tenure here, and then he went on and we served in different areas, and we had a need, and God brought him, and our paths crossed again. And he's being a blessing to us, and we're able to be a blessing to him. So these relationships you're making will just be very important all the way through your life. I just want to give you a good, solid Bible message this morning. I'm a pastor. I have a pastor's heart. I do preach different places, but I'm not really a conference-type speaker. But I do have a heart to help you and a heart to encourage you in some areas and give you some things I think will help you down the road. So let's stand again, just real quickly. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 1, and then keep your Bibles open to Jonah. We're going to look all the way through the book of Jonah this morning. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Father, help us this morning. Help us to have just the absolute best start to this school year that you could possibly give. Bless every student. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated there. And the book of Jonah begins with a very clear call and a very clear command from God. You can see it there, very clear. We see the who in the command. He is speaking to Jonah in verse 1. We see the when in the command. He said, right now, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. We see the where of the command, Nineveh, in verse number 2. We see the what of the command, what he's supposed to do, go cry against that city. And we even see why. He said, because their wickedness is come up before me. And we even see here this very clear command. And the first two verses of the entire book sets the stage for the rest of the book. And this very clear command from God puts the ball in Jonah's court. And through my life, God has been very clear with me on what he wanted me to do, where he wanted me to do it, when he wanted me to do it, even how he wanted me to do it. And there can really be no misunderstanding what God wanted from Jonah. And just simple obedience says, just do it, Jonah. You know where he wants you to go. You know when. You know why. You know what you're supposed to do when you get there. So just do it. That would be a great motto to live by. When we know what God wants us to do, don't spend any time debating it. Don't spend any time rationalizing some other course of action. Just do it. Just do what God has called you to do. Jesus' mother had it exactly right when she said unto the servants in John chapter 2 and verse 5, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And I want to say this, there's no doubt you're here because God was clear in his call in your life and in his command for you, and you're here because you are obeying and doing what God has called you to do. Now, for us today, it's not hard to understand what God wanted from Jonah, but Jonah found a way to make it harder than it had to be. And oftentimes we do as well. We take God's clear command and clear direction, and we just muddy it up and we make it harder than it has to be. Turn to, or look back at Jonah 1, look at verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Tarshish was the exact opposite direction from where God called Jonah and instructed Jonah to go. It was the exact opposite from Nineveh. God was very clear in his command, and Jonah very clearly disobeyed God's will. And we're speaking here about much more than geographical location. We're also talking about spiritual opportunity. Nineveh was God's opportunity for Jonah to preach and to help people, but Jonah, in his self-will and disobedience to God, headed the exact opposite direction. And every step away from Nineveh, Jonah went physically, he became that much further away from God spiritually. And the moment Jonah turned away from God's plan, not only did he put spiritual distance between he and God, but he also began a very unintended downward descent in his spiritual life. Notice back at verse 3 again of Jonah chapter 1, the Bible says he went rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Joppa was physically lower in altitude, being on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but it was also a huge drop in spiritual health for Jonah. And once he began this downward descent, it became a slippery slope that he just could not stop. And in verse number 3, it also says that he paid the fare thereof for the ticket to go to Tarshish. And what a high spiritual price there is to pay when we run from the will of God. When we turn our back on God's will and decide to do our own thing and go our own way, it will exact a high spiritual price from you and I. Someone said sin takes you further than you ever expected to go. Nobody starts to dabble in sin and expects to end up in the hog pen with the prodigal son. But more often than not, that's exactly where we end up when we take that first step. Sin always takes you farther than you ever wanted to go, and sin always keeps you longer than you ever expected to stay. I know, I'm thinking about the book of Ruth and how Elimelech and Naomi, a famine came to Bethlehem, and Elimelech said to his wife, he said, "Let's just go to Moab and sojourn there." He didn't intend to go there forever. He didn't intend to rear his boys there. He didn't intend to stay in Moab. Moab being a picture of the world and a picture of sin. They were living in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so he went just to sojourn there. I think maybe just a year or so. I think maybe let's just wait out this famine and then we'll come back and we won't have missed a beat. We'll pick right back up where we left off. And we know the story how that 10 years later, Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion, his two sons, have died. And now it's only Naomi and Ruth are coming back to Bethlehem. By the way, when they saw Naomi coming, they didn't even recognize her. They said, "Is that Naomi?" I'll tell you, 10 years in sin takes a toll. 10 years in sin can take a beautiful woman and cause her to age and cause a man to be just a shell of what he used to be. And so a sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll make you pay more. It'll make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. And then lastly, it'll make you pay longer than you ever intended to pay. And here Jonah paid the price, and he's just begun to pay the price. We're going to see through the course of the book of Jonah that he continues to pay the price for his disobedience and his insistence on going his own way. And so Jonah continued his downward slide. He bought the ticket. He entered the boat. He went down into the bottom of the ship, the Bible says. Jonah was in such a spiritually bad place that he kept on going down. Look at verse number 5. And the mariners were afraid, and halfway through the verse, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, it's one thing to run from God. It's one thing to begin paying the price of sin in your life. It's a whole nother thing to go to sleep right in the middle of it. I mean, just to be so spiritually unaware, so spiritually out of tune and out of touch with the Lord that you just go right to sleep, not even aware of the danger you're in, not even aware of the problems that are about to come into your life. And the fact of it is, sin causes spiritual drowsiness in the life of a believer. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Because you begin to dabble in sin and you'll begin to become spiritually drowsy and you'll go to sleep spiritually, and before long your life will be in big trouble like Jonah's is about to be. But here's where the narrative changes. Up to now, it's all about Jonah running. He's on a downward slide. He has begun to pay the price of sin in his life. But something wonderful happens. As Jonah is running, God is pursuing him. Hey, aren't you glad God never gives up on his children? Aren't you glad when we make dumb decisions and poor choices and in self-will we do our own thing instead of God's thing? Aren't you glad that he doesn't just kick us push us to the side, kick us to the curb. Aren't you glad he pursues his children? And God loved Jonah. And God loves us enough and won't give up on us. Even when we run from him, he pursues us. And there may be some here, and there may be some area in your life, even at Bible college, even surrendered to do God's will for your life, there may be some area in your heart that you know you're running from God. And I'm not talking about in physical proximity now. You're right here where God wants you to be. But we can be running in our hearts and not do that outwardly. I want to give us three things this morning that God uses to wake his children up. When we have turned from God's will, when we have slid down into the bottom of the proverbial ship and we're so spiritually out of tune that we've gone fast asleep in the midst of running from God, I want to give you three things in the book of Jonah that God uses to wake us up, to get us turned around, to get us back on track, and to get us going in the right direction. Look at verse number 4, if you will. And the first thing that we see in the book of Jonah is God sent a storm into Jonah's life. Look at verse 4 again. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And I want you to notice in verse 4, this was not just a random storm. This did not just happen by circumstance to pop up right about the place where Jonah was. This was a storm sent specifically by God into Jonah's life for a specific purpose. He is the master of the sea, and this storm was sent by God to get Jonah's attention, to wake him up, to turn him around, and to get him back on the right track. And God will send storms into our lives as well. Now, I want to make this very clear. Not every storm that comes into the life of a child of God is necessarily sent by God to punish us or for those circumstances. Sometimes he sends a storm to test us. Sometimes he sends storms to strengthen us. Sometimes it's to help our faith to grow. But in any case, this storm was sent by God to begin the process of waking up a slumbering preacher, a sleeping prophet of God, to get his attention and to turn him around. God sent this storm to begin reeling Jonah back in. And when financial storms come to your life, or relational storms come to your life, or any other storm comes to your life, the first place to look and the first thing to do is to take some internal examination and make sure that you're going God's way. Make sure that you're awake, you're alert, you're yielded to the will of God, and rule that out as reason for this storm. We live on the Gulf of Mexico. In fact, if you go out here to Highway 65 and go south, I-65, you will split Mobile and run right into the Gulf of Mexico. That's right where we are. And in fact, we have hurricanes. It's a way of life down there. Much like tornadoes in other parts of the country, we have hurricanes. And hurricanes are kind of incremental. They increase in intensity. It'll start sometimes a day before it ever gets on shore with some light wind and some light rain, and then it just continues to increase and increase in intensity, wind, rain, hail, even spinning off tornadoes. And the storms that God sends into our lives also tend to increase in intensity. If when he sends the first storm, we wake up, and we turn around and we get back on track, He'll only send the storm that is in proportion to our response and to our yielding to him. If we fail to listen and if we fail to heed the initial storm he sends, he'll send a little stronger storm and a little stronger storm. A storm is the first action that the Lord took. And in Jonah, if Jonah would have turned around here, there would have been no need for the other two. But Jonah didn't. He was just oblivious. He was asleep. He didn't care. He was so spiritually far from God. The second thing that the Lord does after he sends a storm, number two, He sends people into our lives to wake us up. When we don't respond to a storm, then He will speak, touch the heart, direct somebody in your life to come and to confront you and to try to help you. For Jonah, God used an unsaved mariner to wake him up. In fact, look down at verse number 6. In Jonah's case, Jonah had run away from family and friends. By the way, I've noticed this through the years, being a pastor, being a parent, helping parents and families. When a young person begins to run from God, they tend to isolate themselves from good influences and from quality people, from Sunday school teachers, from youth pastors, from preachers, from moms and dads who love you. We tend to isolate ourselves because we know what they're going to tell us, and we don't want to hear what they're going to tell us, even, no matter how right it is, no matter how biblical it is. And so we tend to run, and that's what Jonah did. Jonah ran away, but yet God still sent someone into his life, but He sent a complete stranger, and He had the answer Jonah needed to hear, and He pointed him in the right direction. By the way, look at verse 6. He pointed him up. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" This unsaved mariner was shocked that here Jonah, in the middle of this storm, was fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. He said, "Man, what are you doing, you sleeper?" He said, "Arise." By the way, that's the first thing we need to hear when we're away from God and spiritually slumbering our life away. Get up! Get up and get back on track and serve God the way He's called you to. And so He has said, "Arise, call upon thy God." And so this mariner pointed Jonah in the right direction. And God uses people to wake us up spiritually too. Sometimes it's a friend. By the way, in college, you're going to have circumstances and situations. We're not talking about holier than thou. But if you're a true friend, you're going to see a friend making some poor decisions, headed the wrong direction. And you're not much of a friend if you're not willing to get in the way and just try to help them to get back on track a little bit. You're not much of a friend. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But sometimes it'll be a family member. Sometimes it'll be a Sunday school teacher or a pastor who tries to get our mind right again. It just amazes me. Just like people lose their mind when they walk away from God. And they decide, "I'm going to do my thing." Any rational thought process just goes to the wayside. And it's like they just need a reset and a reboot and get to thinking right again. And Jonah knew right away, as soon as the mariner said that, he knew that this storm was sent by God, and he knew why. At first, I like what they tried to do, because they do what so often you and I do. When that correction comes, when we're in the middle of that storm, and then when God sends someone who loves us to wake us up, we still fight against it. I mean, we still fight. We see our parents as the enemy. We see the preacher as the enemy. We see the dorm leader and authority as the enemy and not the authority that God's placed in our life. Look what they did in verse 13 of Jonah chapter 1. It said, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not." Hey, I want to say something, young people. You can't fight against God when He's dealing in your life. You can't fight against the storm that He brings into your life to straighten you out and to get you on the right track and to wake you up and to raise you up. You can't fight against that. The only response is to yield to it, is to surrender to what God is doing in your heart. He said they fought against it, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They basically had God saying, "No, you're not going to make any forward progress until you get this thing right. You're not going to make any forward headway until you stop, yield to my will, and get back on the right track." In fact, the harder they rowed, the harder the sea fought back against them. And the best thing any of us can ever do, the best decision we can ever make, when we sense God is trying to get our attention and trying to correct us and trying to get us back on track, is to yield to it, not fight against it. Surrender to it, not resist it. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted." And so don't fight against it. Yield to it. Realize his motive is love. Realize he's trying to correct us. Realize he just wants what's best for you. His desire is what's best for us. So God sent the storm to get Jonah's attention. And he used a mariner to wake him up. And I said earlier, God will use a good friend or a godly parent to tell us what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. And when we're a young person in Bible college, we're all about what we want to hear. I mean, I just want to hear what I want to hear. But sometimes you need to hear what you need to hear and what's right to hear, not just what you want to hear and what you're willing to hear. And I want to say that. Thank God for someone who loves us enough to risk a friendship, to risk a relationship, to tell us, look, I know I love you and you're headed down the wrong path. Let's pray about this. Let's get this thing right. Let's go talk to somebody. Hey, what kind of a friend are you if you let them run off a cliff? If you let them go out into the storm and their ship goes down, you're not a friend at all. And so I love what Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And so you could say that it's not a friend at all that just lets it go and ignores it and just kind of helps it and facilitates it. It's actually an enemy. It's the friend that says, man, let's not do that. That's not good. That's not going to end well. And you don't have to, again, be holier now. You just have to love them and approach it with that humility of spirit. And finally, after the storm and after the Lord sent somebody, finally, God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And so God will send a storm into your life. Then God will send people to wake us up. But then sooner or later, look at verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. Sooner or later, he's going to prepare a great fish just for you, tailor-made just for you. It won't look like Jonah's fish. It's going to be a fish that's going to be, the Lord is going to take great care to make the circumstances and the situation exactly what you need to get you straightened out, just like Jonah's was for him. Look at verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights." And I don't want you to miss the lengths that God goes to in his love and in his mercy to pursue us when we're just determined to go the wrong way. I mean, he didn't have to do any of this, but he did it because he loves us. God didn't prepare this great fish to hurt Jonah. God had no desire to hurt him, nor does he want to hurt us. He desired to correct Jonah. There was a city that needed a preacher. There were thousands upon thousands of souls that needed salvation. And so God didn't want to kill Jonah. He didn't want to ruin Jonah. He just wanted to get Jonah turned around, get him back right so he could go preach to that city and cry against it. He's not punishing Jonah. Think about this. If he was punishing Jonah, he would have prepared a great white shark to swallow him or chew him up and eat him instead of a great fish. The great fish was specifically designed to stop Jonah in his tracks, to help him to start thinking about where his life was headed and what he needed to do. He is trying to correct him and get him back in the will of God. He's trying to wake him up and get his attention, get him thinking right again. And this great fish swallowed him. Think about this. Stuck for 3 days and three nights in this fish's belly has a way of slowing you down long enough where you finally stop and think about where life has brought me. I mean, Jonah's thinking, I bet he was rehearsing that very first day where God was very clear, go to Nineveh, that great city, now, Jonah, preach against it because their wickedness is great. I'm sure that was ringing in his ears and running through his mind for 3 days and three nights. I'm sure he was rehearsing every step he made. I'm sure he remembered paying the fare and paying the price and then going down into the ship and then falling asleep in the middle of it all. I'm sure he saw that mariner's face waking him up saying, "Arise, thou that sleepest, and call upon your God." God has a way of just putting us in positions and circumstances and situations where there's nowhere to go but up. There's nowhere to look but up. There's nothing to do but just sit there and cry out to God and say, "Lord, I've made a mess of this, and Lord, help me to get back on the right track." Oh, you think about where you're headed when you're stuck like that. One thing I noticed is when God's people are running and have begun this downward slide and refuse to heed the warnings and correction from God, they tend to run faster and faster, trying to outrun the guilt that they already feel in their life. And I want to say, you can't outrun God. There's nowhere you can run that God won't be there when you get there waiting for you. Like the prodigal son, we tend to surround ourselves, I mentioned, with people who will enable us to keep running instead of those who will try to wake us up. And finally, God has to bring a great fish into our lives to stop us in our tracks, to swallow us up, so to speak, to keep us from doing permanent damage to ourselves and to those whom we love, and to those who love us, and ultimately the plan of God. Hey, God's got a plan for your life. And if you mess it up, there are going to be hundreds and thousands of souls in many cases that will never hear the gospel of Christ if you don't get back on track and get back in the will of God and do what God and fulfill what God has called you to do. God will prepare that great fish for us as well. For us, it may be health problems that slow us down, so we just have to just deal. I know a preacher who was just not doing right, and God gave him health problems, and he had to just lay on his back for weeks at a time, and through that process, got his heart right. God raised him up, and he's doing a wonderful work for God. But in all of this, might be financial troubles that back us in a corner, might be other circumstances, but the Bible, whatever it is, calls this chastening. And it's not meant to hurt us. It's meant to help us. It's not meant to keep us from anything. It's meant to help us fulfill the will of God. In fact, Hebrews 12:6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." One of the greatest ways to me you can know you're saved, and I've never, 34 years being saved, I've never doubted my salvation, but I know some who do. One of the greatest comforts to me of knowing you're saved is when you do get out of the will of God, or when you do head off the wrong way a little bit, that chastening does come. Because if he chastens you, you're one of his. He chastens every son, the Bible says, who he receiveth. And his motive is love. His desire is to help us get back to a better place and to go in the right direction. His goal is the afterward. He was trying to get Jonah back to where he was back on land, headed the right direction, preaching the word of God, holding that greatest revival that's ever been held in that city of Nineveh, where every man, woman, boy, and child get right with God. That's where he was trying to get to all along. In Hebrews 12 and verse 11, talking about that context of chastening, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." And when we're going through that, when we're in the middle of the storm, that doesn't seem to be real enjoyable. When we're being confronted by people that love us, or we're being insert yourself into their life and you trying to help them, an interdiction of some kind. When people you love are trying to help you to go the right direction, it doesn't always seem like the best circumstances. And certainly when that giant fish comes, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward. That's where God's trying to get us to all along. That's where he's trying to get us beyond all the mess of rebellion and running and hiding from God and resisting the will of God. He's trying to get us to the afterward. The afterward, Jonah resurfaces a changed man. Afterward, Jonah's direction has changed and his willingness to go God's way has changed. Afterward, Jonah's restored and we see God use him in amazing ways. Afterward, Jonah runs to Nineveh and preaches. Afterward, every man, woman, boy, and girl in Nineveh gets saved. It's the afterward that God wants to get us to in our lives. That's why he begins with the storm. Hey, if you don't remember anything else from this message, just remember the first sign of a storm, turn around. Get back on track. Save yourself all of the storm, all of the people God sends, all of the great fish that's involved in it. Just turn around and get back on track. Get to the afterward. Skip all the other stuff. You know, Jonah preached that great revival, but think about all the time he spent running. All the time he spent wasting, running from God. Think about the people that died. And I think Dr. Young preached a message one time when I was back in school. And I think he calculated. You know how he does? He calculated all the hours and the people, the population of the city. And I think he calculated this is exactly how many people possibly died during those 3 days and three nights. And whatever it is, that's a shame. That's a tragedy. That while God's people are running and fighting the will of God, people are dying and going to hell. And God just wants to get us to the afterward. Let's just get right to the afterward. Amen. Let's skip all the rest of it. Let's just get right to the afterward. Let's stay in the will of God. Let's have a wonderful year in the Lord. And when we respond well like Jonah did, we can experience the afterward that Jonah did as well. And I think you're going to have a great year this year. I'm excited about it. Just being a part of it these couple of days, I'm thrilled about it. I'm thrilled to have our son come and see the college, and God's called him to preach, and I'd love to see him a member of the student body in a couple of years. And so God bless you. Let's pray together. Father,